Good morning. We are continuing our series entitled I Am, reviewing the seven different I Am statements of Jesus. I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, the bread of life, and so on. Over the past month, we've been seeing how all seven of these statements are rooted in this original announcement of God to Moses when he said, I am who I am. And as Christians, we focus on Jesus because the only way to know who we are is to know who Jesus is, right? Our identity as God's people is somehow wrapped up in his identity, the identity most fully revealed in the person of Jesus. Last week, Jack, or affectionately we call him Grubby Grablowski, one of our network directors, was with us, and he preached on Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. And if you were here, it was like, I mean, I listened to it twice, and I want to hear it some more, so I would encourage you to check it out. And today we're looking at Jesus' statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I want to pause, and I want to pray that each of us gets something specific from the Lord on this. Whether, you know, regardless of what comes out of my mouth, God wants to speak something to every one of us today. Let's pray. Jesus, you know the anxiety of the human heart. You know how we're pulled in so many directions. You know how our hearts get polluted with all kinds of wrong ideas and all kinds of things that they weren't supposed to be that way. And it is your holiness that fixes all of that. We're dependent on your holiness, Jesus, to purify us, to recreate us. We're dependent on you to make us whole where we feel pulled apart in different directions. There are as many different situations or broken things in this room as there are people. God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would bring life, would bring truth, would bring healing during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you spend a lot of time in your car or your truck or just driving? Yeah. My son is at college, and a bunch of the kids there, they don't even have a driver's license. They don't even know how to drive. But if you live in the country, you spend a lot of time in the car, right? I drive a lot. We live 20 minutes outside of town. We have plenty going on, and we have a teenage girl who likes to be everywhere but home, it seems. And I like to listen to music when I drive. But until recently, I've been listening mostly only to the radio because I never figured out the Bluetooth on my car. Yes, I love technology, but not as much as you see. A couple weeks ago, my daughter suggested we connect her phone to my car's Bluetooth. I told her this was impossible, of course, that I explained to her that I had tried to make this work and it just wouldn't. But one day, because I'm such a good father, for her, I faced my technological fears, and I tried again. I got out the manual, which is the size of my Bible, by the way. I looked up the section on Bluetooth, hands-free link, it's called, in my car. I carefully followed the steps and accurately did what it told me to, and 5 minutes later, guess what? I had Bluetooth. Want to guess how long I've been driving that car? I have been driving that car for 6 years. 6 years with a perfectly unused Bluetooth system. 6 years of holding my phone, which technically may be illegal in some places. 6 years of Rewind 105.1. You lived it, we play it, okay? God help me. And after 5 minutes, With that manual, I had discovered a whole new world of connection, a connection that had always been available to me. It was built into the vehicle, but a connection I had not yet discovered. Now, I don't have to understand this mysterious Bluetooth connection. I just had to follow the words in the book. Are you tracking with me? It's a metaphor, you know. Jesus, on an infinitely greater scale, is like that book. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him, all things were made. As our Creator, as the one who designed us, the one who designed the world we live in, he knows better than anyone the way we can connect with God, right? Today's I Am statement comes from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It is Passover Eve, the night before the biggest and most famous of all Jewish holidays. Jesus and his 12 disciples are in Jerusalem for the festival, and the passage we're about to read, they're having dinner together. The food is amazing. You know how food is at the holidays. The setting is perfect. They're in an upper room, which is probably a rooftop. The disciples have Jesus all to themselves, which is rare anymore. It should be a party, but it's not. It's weird. Jesus isn't his normal self. Jesus is heavy. He's sad. All that week, ever since they got to Jerusalem, all he seems to talk about is dying. When they came in, he washed their feet, which is awkward. He tells Peter that he's going to deny him, which is embarrassing. He tells Judas that he's going to betray him, and Judas leaves in a panic. He tells them that he's leaving them, that this is his last Passover feast, and then he uses the bread and the wine on the table as an illustration of his pending death. This is not the dinner party they were expecting. I mean, imagine for a minute what this would feel like. I mean, think about this. This is an important part of getting to the heart of a passage, is just sitting with it and imagining it, picturing yourself in it. Imagine what these guys are experiencing. You're 20, 25, maybe 30. We got some people that age here. You've left everything for this guy. You had a good home, you had a decent job, and you left it all for an unpaid internship with an unconventional rabbi coming from an uncool place like Nazareth. You had 3 amazing years together, and apparently it's all about to end. There's no succession plan. Who's in charge now? There's no 5-year vision. You have no clue what's next. All you know is that the one you thought was the Messiah, the one who was going to make everything finally right, is telling you he's going to leave. He's going to be killed. He's going to leave. And you are in charge. The 12 of you are now in charge. This is the setting, okay? You have to know the setting. This is the setting we're in today, where Jesus shares some of his most intimate final words with his disciples. It's this long passage. It's called the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, but it begins, I'm just going to read the first few verses. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is what he says right after all that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Belief isn't only our work, belief is our comfort. That's why the enemy is so against you believing. Belief is our comfort. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thank you, Thomas. Ask the questions we're all thinking here. What is actually happening? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. I am the way and the truth and the life. Throughout that year, that was the third and final year of Jesus' ministry, Jesus referenced those three things separately on different occasions. He talked about a narrow path or the way. He talked about the truth that would set them free. He talked about life to the full. But here he pulls them all together in this one massive announcement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For 1,500 years, the way to God was through the law. The way to be at peace, the way to be healed, the way to experience the wonders of shalom, to experience human flourishing, was through obedience to the law of Moses. Obedience to the law provided the way to God. Obedience to the law provided the way to love God. Obedience to the law provided the way to live right so that you wouldn't get kicked out of the community, which was everyone's worst fear. Obedience to the law provided the way, the truth, the life. So when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he is making a radical announcement, a radical shift that the way is no longer a what, the way is a who. He is now the way to God. The law was no longer the way because Jesus fulfilled it. The traditions of the Jewish people were no longer the way because they were unnecessarily keeping people out. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 8. This is actually the core of all Pauline theology, if you want to know. The way to God, the way to life, to the life you were created for, from now on was found in the person of Jesus, the person who provided the way to God by three things. By living the perfect life, obeying every single law perfectly, which no one had ever done. And by living the perfect life, that qualified him to, for the second thing, offer the perfect sacrifice, to offer himself as the perfect blood sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And by resurrecting from the dead, which proved his perfect deity. It proved that he was not just a powerful miracle worker or some crazy gifted prophet, but he was the creator of all that is. By coming back from the dead, Jesus made it possible for all of us to come back from the dead and never have to die. So these three things, his perfect death, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection without the help from another human, those things together make him uniquely capable of offering humanity the way to God. That's what makes us into new creations. And this is what I just shared with you briefly. That is what we call the gospel. That is the good news of the Christian faith. Now we've heard that, a lot of us, in some way our whole life. But for these people, this was something entirely new. This was a brand new way to truth, a brand new way to life. This new way to be made right with God, right with others, to be at peace within yourself. And this is what Jesus means when he calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is more, fundamentally, a lot more about being with Jesus than doing for Jesus. Because when we be with Jesus, forgive my grammar here, when we be with Jesus, the do follows. This is why the early Christians were called followers of the way in Acts. After being with him, they did things his way. Now, obedience was and is still expected. If you love me, keep my commands. Jesus says that five times during that dinner. Five times he says that. If you love me, keep my commands. Obedience just has a different force and a different focus. Obedience is now motivated by, fueled by love instead of fear. Obedience is now directed towards, focused on Jesus instead of the law. And here is the main point of all of this. Here is the good news for all of us. I know it's kind of dense a little bit, but it's important for us to get this. Unlike the ceremonial law and the commands of the first covenant, which no one could fully keep, the commands of Jesus and the new covenant can actually be lived out because of the Spirit of Jesus who lives inside of us. They could never get it right before. Now, because of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, a lot of names for the same being, the one who lives inside of us and coaches us and reminds us of the truth of God, we are empowered to follow the example of Jesus, to live just like the Father lived through Jesus. The way, the truth, the life lives in us and through us, and that makes us right with God. He gives us the truth, and he gives us the grace to live it out. This is why whenever I talk about the work of the Spirit, I say you ought to be getting both truth and grace. You ought to always be being corrected and comforted by the Holy Spirit. If it's one or the other, it's probably not the Spirit of God. It needs to be both. This is why we're called Grace Covenant, and why I hope we never change the name, or we at least should have grace in there somewhere. Grace isn't just a license to do whatever you feel like, whatever you want. Grace is the gift of God which empowers us to follow the truth. I gotta say that again to myself. Grace is not just a license to do whatever you want. Grace is the gift of God. The word grace means gift. It is the gift of God which empowers us to live right. The Word, that is Jesus, this is from John 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson in The Message says he moved into the neighborhood. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. His truth always comes with grace. They're inseparable. And every day, if you will listen, the Spirit will remind you of his truth and grace. Every day, he will pour into you, and that is what gives you the capacity to obey. The love of God, Romans 5:5, Paul says, the love of God has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he gave to us. And that love is unique to God's people. This is why you can't expect someone who is not a Christian to live like a Christian. This is why you can't expect people who are not Christ followers, who have not been poured into by the Holy Spirit, to live a Christian life. It's unreasonable to expect them to believe in absolute truth or to live God's way. They can't do it. It's not possible. It's like expecting me to be as tall as Ben Budd. It's just not going to happen. We can, however, and this is a good thing and a beautiful thing we can do for the culture. Instead of hating people, instead of hating the culture, instead of giving up on everybody, we can expect great things for the people around us. We can expect and live with hope for the people in Israel, in Gaza, in the Ukraine, in Sudan. We can show them a better way. And you know how we do that? We do that by how we treat each other. Just a few minutes before this I am the way statement, Jesus said, my children, you're so young, he's saying. You're so young. I will be with you only a little longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. A new command. Why does he say that? He had said this before. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. Oh, okay. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The more we know Jesus, the more we follow Jesus, the more we love and serve those around us, and the brighter our impact becomes in the culture. Luke, I'm almost done if you want to. Back to my story about my daughter and our car, my daughter who's 13. Imagine if I handed her the keys to my car. I mean, I think we have a picture of my car, right? Yeah, there we go. What? Well, yeah, I mean, that was when it was brand new. It doesn't look quite that good anymore, but imagine if I just handed her the keys to that thing and said, all right, honey, have fun. Have a good drive. That wouldn't be good for her or anyone, let me tell you. If she is going to drive the right way, and there are right ways to drive, fair enough. If she's going to drive the right way, she needs to sit with me in the passenger seat for a while. She needs to sit with me or someone else experienced with a Ferrari. And she needs to watch me drive. She needs to listen to me and she needs to do what I tell her. She needs to obey me. We don't like this word obey anymore, but that's the fact of it. She needs to follow the commands I give her. When to let off the gas, when to push the clutch, when to shift, when to please brake as we come into a turn, when to mash it when we're getting on our exit onto 81. Oh, can you imagine driving that thing on 81? She needs me as the way and the truth with her to learn the best way to drive and to live, right? This is God's priority, y'all. Being with us. That's his priority. He's with us through his written word, which is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, keeping us out of the ditches. Right living, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. He's with us through his people, through the body of Christ, the church, who we learn so much from through one another. 10 years ago, I'm gonna do the 1 minute version of this. 10 minutes ago, Graham Cook, a prophetic voice, was here, and he gave this incredible talk about allowing God to work on us like a sculptor. I can't go into the whole story. I heard that 10 years. I've gotten so much out of that. And this morning I woke up thinking about that and I was like, oh God, you're doing that sculpting in a new way on me. And it gave me hope and life instead of being so annoyed with the, you know, because y'all hammer on me sometimes. And it's like from here and there's truth in what you say. And I want to listen to it, but it's hard. And God reminded me of that picture, and he's like, oh, this is part of my shaping. Not just about you, Mike. It's about shaping the church. That was a 10-year-old sermon that this morning God gave me brand new insight on. That gave me such freedom. That's also the work of the Spirit. He takes what's in us, what we've learned from the scripture and what we've heard from people. And he reminds us, hey, Mike, remember that? That's the work of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And make no mistake about it. So he's with us through the scriptures. He's with us through the people. But make no mistake about it. He is with us right now. And some, I don't know how, but somehow he's with us. He's right here. And he knows for sure that the life we're experiencing is not much of a dinner party sometimes. It's not the dinner party we thought it would be. And he knows the truth that will free you. This isn't a program to help you become a better person. This isn't a set of rules to keep you out of trouble. This is a daily way of being a daily way of being with, living with the truth, the absolute truth that leads to the vibrant life you were created for, the immortal, vibrant life. If we could have ministry team come forward. We don't often do this, but I want to allow some space for some prayer time during this moment. Two specific things. You can come for prayer for any reason of any kind, but two specific things that I really believe God wants to speak to people about today. First of all, some of you don't know Jesus as the way. Some of you might not be confident that God is actually living inside you by his Spirit. Please let us pray with you. And some of you, you know, this is all of us in some way, but you don't know the way to go forward with something. Thomas and Peter both ask the same question. They're like, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where we're supposed to go. And that's all right. Jesus is full of compassion for that. Some of you have, you need direction on something. And you're not going to figure it out totally on your own. When you humble yourself to ask for help, God will speak to you. So we're going to just give a couple minutes for you to either come forward and let some of these people pray for you, or you can ask somebody next to you to pray for you. You can pray with your spouse if you don't feel like coming up here, or you can pray with a friend, or you can just sit and listen. You can just sit and listen. Jesus, you're not a way. You are not a good idea among many. You don't have a little bit of truth to go with whatever we know. You're all of it. You're the whole package. I love you, Jesus. God, we pray that in this short amount of time, you fixed my Bluetooth in 5 minutes. Would you speak during this 5 minutes to us for our freedom and for your glory? invite you to stand, and I'm going to give us a closing prayer and encourage you still come forward and get prayer. These people would love to pray for you. If you're new or you're newer or you're, for whatever reason, you're just not feeling connected, if you could meet us in the corner, we'd love to help you get connected. Also want to encourage and challenge you, invite people to come to be here on Easter. I don't know why, but maybe there's cultural pressure. Let's use that to our advantage and invite people to come join us for Easter. I'm going to close with this from Isaiah 43. This is a blessing over all of you. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, which includes all of us now, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making, here it is, a way. I'm making a way in the wilderness and the streams in the wasteland. I am making a way in the wilderness of your life. Streams in the wasteland. Amen. You're dismissed. Love you all. Have an awesome week.